You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And this morning we will hear God's word from Acts chapter 4, verses 13 all the way through 31. But before we hear God's word, let us ask Him for His Spirit to lead us into all truth. So please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before You humbly, yet eagerly and expectantly, knowing that Your Word is living and active, that Your Spirit continues to dwell with and among Your people. And so we are eager for You to speak, and for Your Spirit to do what You sent Him to do, to guard us, to guide us, and yes, to lead us into all truth. So move now within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word to you this morning from Acts chapter 4. Verses 13 through 31. You may remember that Peter and John are on trial before the Sanhedrin. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the holy, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of our God. Now, sometimes Christian schools or churches or ministries choose themes for a particular school year or retreat or summer project. So when I was in college, I participated in the campus ministry. One of the summers, I went on their summer project, and the theme for that summer was No Other. And we thought a lot about the fact that there's no other God, no other Savior, no other gospel. And for whatever reason, it seems that themes always come with t-shirts. So that summer, we all got a shirt that said No Other in big, bold letters. Well, I went to a Christian high school as well, so I got a lot of themes and a lot of shirts over the years. And I don't remember if it was in high school or in college, but for another time, the theme for that school year was Be Bold. And so that year, I got a bright red t-shirt, had a picture of a mountain on it because bold people climb mountains, and on it said, Be Bold. Well, I remember one time putting on that t-shirt and thinking to myself, I'm not bold. I can wear the shirt, but it's not who I am. And I'm not very sure how I can become bold, because I am a naturally shy person. Social settings often can overwhelm me less today than they did when I was younger, but still to some degree. When I was growing up in church, my dad always made me go to youth group, and honestly, I spent most of the time hiding in a bathroom stall. Pretty sure the other kids all thought I had serious issues. I did, they just weren't bathroom issues. I especially found talking to strangers to be a very scary prospect. It's one reason when I was asked if I wanted to lead the church plant in Kalamazoo, I was very hesitant to do so because there wasn't a church, and it meant for the first couple of years, my main job was going to be to just go around and meet strangers, and I was not very good at that. Yet Jesus calls his witnesses to be bold, whether we feel bold or not. So when Peter and John are standing before this group of hostile examiners, Luke says that these examiners saw John and Peter's boldness. And then you notice later in the chapter that the disciples, as they gather together to pray, ask God for boldness. And then Luke says that the disciples continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So Christians are called to be bold. This theme will run throughout Acts. In chapter 9, it says, Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of God. In chapter 14, it says that Paul and Barnabas remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. In chapter 18, it says that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Again, in chapter 19, it says Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And the very last verse in the book of Acts describes Paul once again proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. So again, Jesus calls his witnesses to be bold. Now for some of you, that's not an intimidating thought. You're weird and actually like to talk to strangers. But for the rest of us, that makes us squirm a little bit. But boldness isn't optional. It's essential. And I said at the end of last week's sermon that one of the ways I'm particularly praying right now for myself and for all of us is that we would increasingly become a joyfully evangelistic church. And yet that reality requires boldness. So this morning I'm going to consider three questions with you. What is Christian boldness? Number two, why should Christians be bold? And number three, how can Christians become bold? So first, what is Christian boldness? Now before I answer, let me note that Christian boldness, you should have noticed, is directly tied here to Christian witness. So I'm not just talking about being a bold person in general. I'm talking about boldly confessing Christ. In all of those verses and Acts that I read for you, you should have noticed that boldness was with respect to proclaiming the kingdom of Christ, teaching, reasoning, persuading about Christ, speaking for Christ. So the question concerns the nature of Christian witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me also briefly note here at the outset what I don't mean by boldness. Boldness is not being brash. It's not being loud, noisy, rude, irreverent, or overbearing. Neither is it bullying, meaning we're just kind of cruel, uncaring people. We just attack without any consideration of other people's thoughts and feelings. Christians are not called to be bulls in china shops, just smashing everything they see. Neither is boldness a blatant defiance, disrespect, and insubordination. For notice what Luke says. He says the examiners saw Peter's and John's boldness. And if you go back and look at the earlier part of chapter 4, Peter and John are not rude. They are not disrespectful. They are not defiant in the sense of questioning whether or not this is a legitimate council. Peter addresses them, rulers of the people and elders. He recognizes their authority and he speaks respectfully, even as they are abusing and misusing that authority. Peter and John don't balk at the question, they answer it. They've been unjustly arrested, yet they sit all night in jail and then they submit to this council. So again, I say that boldness is not loud and disrespectful. It is not uncaring and unfeeling. So what is it? What is it exactly that the examiners are noticing about Peter and John? Three things. Three C's. First, the boldness they see is courage. Now, their courage is evident in the fact that they speak when they are questioned. And they knew where this line of questioning was headed. And they knew that the examiners were not going to like their answers. And yet, they spoke. They answered. And this was courageous. Now, some of you may already feel discouraged because, again, you don't feel very courageous. You often feel anxious or fearful. Now, I don't know how Peter and John felt in that moment. Luke doesn't tell us. But it doesn't actually matter how they felt because courage is not a feeling. Courage is an action. In fact, courage or bravery often implies a fearful or dangerous reality. I've mentioned before that I really enjoy documentaries or historical shows and movies on World War II. And there's a new show out about an American bomber division whose mission during World War II was they had to fly out over enemy territory and drop bombs on strategic locations. But as you can imagine, flying over enemy territory was very dangerous. And unlike the British bomber divisions, the American bombers would fly in broad daylight because they could then drop their bombs with more accuracy. But of course, that meant that they were also much more visible to the enemy, who would be firing up at them and send out their enemy planes to attack them. And so there's multiple scenes, which I'm guessing were very realistic, of these soldiers as they're getting ready to go up in their planes. Sometimes while they're on their planes, they are vomiting, they are soiling themselves. As a lot of times they're flying and they're seeing their brothers in arms go down around them. They clearly felt afraid, and yet they kept getting in those planes. They did what they knew they were called to do, even when they felt afraid. That's courage. It is not the absence of fear. It is doing what you know is right, even when you feel afraid. When God called Joshua to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land after Moses had passed away, the Lord comes to Joshua and he says to him, "Have I not commanded you? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." Now, I think the word "be" there is important. He doesn't forbid Joshua from feeling afraid or dismayed. He says, don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed, meaning do not let your fear or dismay rule and dictate what you are going to do next. Do not let that identify you. You might feel it, but you do what I call you to do. Peter and John did not let fear rule them and force them into silent submission. They spoke, and that demonstrated courage. And notice how the disciples pray. When Peter and John are released, they come back to their friends, they come back to the church, and they tell the other disciples exactly what has happened. And they tell them the threats that they have received, which was probably, if you keep speaking in Jesus' name, you will possibly be imprisoned again for much longer. You might be put to death. We'll see in Acts that some of the disciples are put to death. And so the disciples pray to the Lord in verse 29 and say, "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now that prayer suggests to me that at least some of these disciples felt afraid in light of the threats. They want the Lord to acknowledge the seriousness of these threats, and then they ask God, "Would you grant, would you give us boldness to keep speaking in the name of Jesus?" Which again implies, if you don't give us boldness, we are going to chicken out because we are afraid. So boldness is bravery. It is courage. But that means speaking and acting, witnessing to Jesus Christ, even if we might feel afraid. But second, Christian boldness is to be clear. It's to be courageous. It is to be clear. Now again, Peter and John know what the examiners want to hear and what they don't want to hear. They know these examiners hated Jesus. They're the ones that put Jesus to death, essentially. And they are specifically asked, now, what name did you do this miracle in? And Peter and John know what name these people don't want to hear. Now, they could have been honest and ambiguous at the same time. They could have said, well, we did this in the name of Yahweh. We did this in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No problems there, and absolutely true. They could have said, we did this in the name of a guy named Jesus. Maybe not the Jesus you're thinking of, some other guy named Jesus. And yet, this is what they said in verses 10 and 11. They said, we did this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They say, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. They are very clear about the Jesus they are talking about. They are clear, this is the Jesus you guys specifically rejected and put to death. You can almost imagine Peter looking directly at Caiaphas this moment, who is the high priest who condemns Jesus, and he says, the Jesus you crucified. They are clear. And even when they quote from Psalm 118:22, Peter doesn't just say, this Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. He inserts, this is the stone that you, the builders, rejected. It's easy to be ambiguous. It's easy to say true Christian things in a way you know won't offend anybody. Because people can ask us our beliefs about hell, or homosexuality, or Jesus as the only way of salvation. And we could respond, well, you know what I believe that the Bible teaches is that God is love. And I believe that Jesus loves sinners. I believe Jesus ate with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. And that would all be perfectly true and biblical. It would not necessarily be clear. I remember a very prominent pastor was interviewed once, maybe 15 or so years ago, on the Larry King show. This was a pastor that had become so well known that Larry King was inviting him to be interviewed. And he was asked multiple times if he believed that Jesus was the only way of salvation. And the pastor would say, yes, I believe Jesus is the way of salvation. And so Larry would follow up, well, what about Muslims? What about Jews? What about people who don't believe the same thing you do? Do you really believe they're going to hell? And the pastor would kind of hem and haw and not really directly answer the question. So then a woman calls into the show and says, oh, pastor, I've really appreciated your preaching, your books, your ministry, but what about when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except me? Don't you believe that? He said, oh, yes, absolutely, I believe that. So Larry King again follows up, well, what about those who don't believe that? Are you saying that they're wrong? Pastor says, well, I don't really look at it that way. I'm not the one who judges people's hearts. Okay, yeah, it's true. We're not the ones who judge people's hearts. But the more that he was pressed, the more vague and ambiguous he became. Boldness is clarity. We speak what is true in a way that people will understand exactly what we mean. We don't just use the same words that everybody else uses. We define what we mean by love. We define what we mean that Jesus is the way of salvation. We speak the truth in love, but both truth and love require clarity. In fact, the word that's translated boldness means, in part, straightforwardness. Ambiguity feels safe, but ambiguity obscures Christ and therefore obstructs the way to Christ. Clarity lifts Christ high so that everyone can see him, and at the same time opens wide the doors of salvation. So boldness is courage and it is clarity. Third, it means to be committed. So we not only speak, clearly, but then we stand firmly behind what we have said. We don't shift or shrink back when our words are met with hostility. The examiner sends Peter and John out of the room while they deliberate, and when they call them back, they say, you cannot speak in Jesus' name anymore. But Peter and John don't change their story, and they do not back down from their story. They reply, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, they say, you have a choice of how you're going to handle this, but we do not have a choice. We have to tell people what we have seen and heard. They remain committed to Christ no matter the outcome. Because boldness is not a one-time act. It is a continuing act. It's why the disciples pray, grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then we read at the end that they indeed continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What Jesus calls us to do does not depend on how people respond. Our job is to witness to Jesus. Some are going to believe, some aren't. Some will hear us joyfully, some will hear us indifferently, some will hear us angrily, but boldness stands firm. It is courageous, it is clear, and it is committed. The next question is, why should Christians be bold? What is our motivation? What is our encouragement and strength to step out and speak in boldness? The answer is that Christians should be bold because we know who stands on our side. Now, this trial was set up to isolate and intimidate the disciples. The Sanhedrin was always arranged in somewhat of a half circle, and those who were being put on trial would be sat right in the middle of them. That's why Luke says they were in the midst of them. So all they can see is hostile examiners. They feel alone. At least that's what it's intended to do. But Peter and John were not alone. Before Peter speaks, what does Luke say? He says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter also clearly has Psalm 118 in mind. He quotes from Psalm 118. But Peter also, when he addresses the examiners, he uses another word that's found in Psalm 118. When he addresses them as rulers, it's the word for leaders or princes, which again shows up in this psalm. Let me just read a few verses of this psalm, because Psalm 118 is when either David or some Israelite feels surrounded by enemies. And he says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And there's that word that Peter uses to address the Sanhedrin. The psalmist goes on to describe being surrounded by his enemies, and yet the Lord helps him, and he finds salvation in the name of the Lord. And what does Peter proclaim when he is on trial? That there is salvation in no other name. So Peter and John are bold. I think, in part, they remember Psalm 118, and they know who is on their side. And consider again how the disciples pray when Peter and John are released, and they come and they give the news. "Guys, if we keep preaching about Jesus, it's not going to go well for us." But how do the disciples pray? They don't actually begin with a petition. The prayer doesn't begin, "God, help us, save us, make us bold." The prayer begins with praise, acknowledging who their God is. So they pray, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They begin with praise, knowing, yes, all of these leaders, all these princes, all of these really powerful people are against us, but we are yours, and you are the sovereign ruler and creator of the world. It's as if they're comforting their own souls even as they pray, because God created everything, and they know that God is in control of everything. He knows everything because he planned everything. They refer to Psalm 2, and even here they take comfort saying, "God, we know Psalm 2 is your word that you spoke through David by your Holy Spirit," which again means you knew all of this was going to happen. When all of these leaders conspired against Jesus Christ, you had already told us in Psalm 2 that that was going to happen. And everything that they did, even when they put Jesus to death, you know what they did, Lord? They only did what you ordained they would do. And so they find strength knowing the sovereign Lord is on our side. He's not scared by these threats. Psalm 2 says that when God and his anointed are raged against and conspired against, God doesn't tremble with fear. He laughs because it is comical to him. These little ants think they can stop me. That's a joke. So they are rejoicing that God is not scared and God is not surprised. He knew what would happen to Jesus. He knew what would happen to them. Again, I can almost picture Peter and John when they're standing before this council and they're being asked, what power, what name did you do this miracle in? You can almost imagine them just kind of look at each other and smile, just thinking, Jesus said this was going to happen. He told us that they were going to drag us before them and ask us these questions and threaten us. Because Jesus said, they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And what else did Jesus tell his disciples? In the very next verses of Matthew 10, he said, and when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And what happens? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. The Holy Spirit fills Peter, and Peter speaks. Christians should be bold because we never stand or speak alone. The Lord speaks through us by His Spirit, and the Lord stands with us just as He promised He would. For before Jesus ascended, He reminded His disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you're going to go out into a scary world, but just remember, I am in control of every single hair, and I am in control of every single detail. You are never outside of my authority and control. And then he said to them, behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Which means there will not be one moment of your life where I am not standing right beside you. Not for one second. The psalmist's confidence in Psalm 118 was the disciples' confidence in Acts, and it is our confidence now. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The answer is, he can only do what God has already ordained. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is on our side. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, because he who is in us created the world. Just think about that for a moment. The maker of heaven and earth is on our side. I don't care what power, what influence, what threats, what bombs can come against us. It's not more powerful than our God. And so we see that the reason for Christian boldness has nothing to do with the Christian. What the examiners see in Peter and John is not their power or piety. Peter's already made that clear when he heals the man. It's not our power, it's not our piety that did this. And the examiners see, this is part of their astonishment, the men standing before them speaking so clearly and knowledgeably about Scripture are uneducated common men, which doesn't mean they were illiterate or never had any kind of education. It specifically means these were not trained Bible scholars. And these were not men who held official positions of religious or political authority. So maybe sometimes you get anxious about telling other people about Jesus because you think, well, I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a PhD in theology. They might ask me questions I don't know the answer to. God spreads His word through common, uneducated people. You don't need more theology training to tell people about Jesus. Now, that's always helpful, but you don't need it. You don't need to become an ordained minister to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God has promised, when you are in that moment, He will give you what you need to say. Again, when God sent Joshua into Canaan, he did not say, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you are really strong, and you are really smart, and you are really skilled." He said, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that is his promise to us. The one who is on our side is the sovereign Lord, who knows all things because he ordained all things, and he controls all things. But perhaps you're still thinking, "Sounds great, Pastor. Still isn't me." So the third and final question, how can we become bold? Again, for some of us, we think, "I am naturally fearful, I'm timid, I'm shy, I don't have a bold temperament or personality." I've already admitted I don't either. But I have good news. Just as Christian boldness is not a feeling, neither is it a natural temperament or personality trait. As if you just weren't born bold, well, it is what it is. What I'm describing and what Jesus is commanding is not a personality, it is not a temperament, it is not something natural at all. It is a supernatural reality that is spirit-empowered and spirit-given. But it's something we must seek for. So very briefly, how do we become bold? In two ways. First, we become bold when we spend time with Jesus. Now, you may have just glanced over this in verse 13, but look again at verse 13. It says, the examiners are astonished by the boldness of these uneducated common men. But then you notice it also says, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I don't think that merely means that the type of recognition where I've seen this guy before. This was one of Jesus' disciples. I believe Luke is saying a little bit more than that, that as they see these men and as they hear what they're saying, there's a recognition of, wait, I've heard somebody speak like this before. Because if you read through Luke's gospel account, you read through the other gospels, when you read this story in Acts 4, Luke is intentionally describing it in a way that calls to mind other points in Jesus' ministry, where Jesus is asked this exact same question, and where Jesus stands in front of this exact same council. And everything that Peter says, you can find somewhere where Jesus said that. Why did Peter quote Psalm 118? Because Jesus often quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, as he faced persecution and opposition. So these disciples were starting to look and sound like Jesus because they had spent so long looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus, and learning from Jesus. So the examiners finally think, wait, I've encountered this before. We become bold when we spend time looking at, listening to, and learning from Jesus, most specifically as we open and meditate upon his word. This word transforms us to look and sound like the one it proclaims, because it is the word of Christ. If we want to become bold, we need to spend time with Jesus to grow in our understanding of who exactly he is as the sovereign Lord, and so that as we behold him, we become like him. But second, we become bold when we ask for boldness. This is how we know it's not a natural phenomenon. The disciples ask for it. They pray, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, because Christian boldness is Christ's gift to his people. But we need to ask. James tells us, you know why you don't have certain things? You haven't asked for it. Are we praying for boldness? Are we asking God every day, would you give me an opportunity today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody? Would you help me be aware of and notice those opportunities when they come? Would you give me courage to speak? Would you help me be clear in that moment? Would you help me remain committed? Maybe we aren't telling people about Jesus because we're not asking God for opportunities and boldness. Yet Jesus calls us to be bold. And so I ask us, Good Shepherd, will we answer the call? It's not a natural power. When left to himself, John was one of the disciples that scattered with the rest when Jesus was arrested. Peter, we know, specifically denied knowing Jesus Christ. And yet here these men are in Acts chapter 4, and they are courageous, they are clear, and they are committed, because something has changed. God commands us to go and tell. The lost and the perishing are all around us. They are in our homes and in our families. They are in our neighborhoods. They are at our jobs. They are on our streets. They are in our schools. Others may have a choice. We don't. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So let us go and clearly speak the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in light of your word, I once again ask for myself and for this congregation, grant to us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Would you help us each and every day to see the opportunities you are giving us? Would you give us courage to speak, even when we're not quite sure what to say? Would you give us clarity as we speak so that people will know exactly who Jesus is and what he has done for us? And would you give us the grace and strength to remain committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ even when others ridicule us or perhaps do far more? Lord, you must give it. But we thank you that what you demand of us, what you command us, you do graciously give us. So we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.